Now, it's good to see all have come to the meeting tonight. You will have noticed, if you've been here before, that we actually read from just one book. And that one book is an old book. I remember when my son was in computer science in the university in Glasgow, he was going from his third year to his fourth year, and he was wondering about the books he had had in his third year, what to do with them. I said, well, Pai, why not sell them on to a third year student? And he said to me then, Dad, they are actually obsolete just in 1 year. And yet here we are tonight. We have a book that is 2,000 years old. It was written not over a few years. It was written over 1,600 years by 40 different writers. And these writers all agree. The Word of God is just like a jigsaw, and everything dovetails into the other books. And you cannot take one book out of the rest of the books without defacing it. That is why we have such confidence in it. You see, this is a living book. You go to the library. I don't know where that is, but assume there's a library here in New Cumnock. But if you go to it, you'll find hundreds, maybe thousands of books. But none of them is like the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a living book. And no matter how often you turn to it, you always see something new in it. And tonight, we're reading in the fourth book in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, if you don't, you can just sit and listen to this part of the message, because this is the most important part of the message tonight. We're reading in John's Gospel chapter 5. John's Gospel chapter 5. We're kind of Irish in these parts. Last night we were in chapter 6, and now we're going back to chapter 5 tonight. So John's Gospel chapter 5, and we're reading the first few verses in this chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. But an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another step is there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said to thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was killed wist or knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Now we'll be looking at some of the great signs that are recorded in the Gospel according to John. John actually is very selective in his writing. He's not like the other writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke. He just takes selectively incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus, but with a very important purpose. He wants to convey to us that there was a purpose in these particular signs taking place. This is the third sign that we have in the Gospels. The first was the turning of the water into wine. And if there was anything that was conveyed in that particular miracle or that sign, it was that joy, real, lasting joy, can come alone from the Lord Jesus. My dear friend, if you're looking for something that will satisfy you, turn to the Savior tonight. That's the first lesson in John's Gospel, chapter 2. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, we have another miracle or another sign. It says at the end of it, the chapter, this again is the second sign that Jesus did when he was come up out of Judea and Galilee. What was it? This particular incident was again near Cana when it took place. There was a man who was living in Capernaum, but he had come to Cana because he had come with a very special purpose. His son was at the point of death. He was just going to be leaving this scene. And the man knew in his heart that if he got to the Lord Jesus Christ in time, he would be healed. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said that his son was at the point of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the man said, sir, come down before my son dies. And the Lord said, your son's been healed. Now, we didn't go to Capernaum. If you get a map out and look at Cana and then look at Capernaum, they're quite a bit apart. He took the Lord Jesus at his word. And the miracle was performed at a distance. And when he got home, and I can just picture him walking along that lonely road from Cana to Capernaum, wondering every step of the way, I wonder how the boy is. I wonder if he's been healed. I wonder if I'll go home and find myself preparing for a burial. But will it be all right? When he got home, oh, he was so thrilled. The people met him. Your son's healed. And he said, when did it take place? And when they told him, he said, that was the very hour that the Lord spoke to me. Imagine it. He didn't even need to go to Capernaum. He just spoke the word. And the young man was healed. And then it says in chapter 5, after this, it almost appears that the Lord Jesus Christ was working to a plan. And when you look at this particular little section, the Lord Jesus Christ actually didn't do many miracles in Jerusalem at all. He worked away up in the north of Israel, in and around Galilee. If you were to get a map out and trace all of the steps of the Lord Jesus, you would find that most of his miracles and most of his activities were in and around Capernaum, way up there in the north. Very, very few miracles were performed in Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming up to Jerusalem. And if you've ever been in Israel, you will realize what that really signifies. No matter from what vantage point you come, you must come up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. So whether you're coming from Galilee or Samaria or Jericho, you're always coming up. And he's coming up to Jerusalem. But there's something else. He'd already come up, not only came up to Jerusalem, but thank God he came down to this world. He came down to Bethlehem and was born in poverty, that not only the wise men, but the shepherds could have access to him. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were. And when he came there, there was a feast of the Jews. Now these feasts had been given to the people by God himself. They were called originally the feasts of Jehovah. One of them was the Passover. Whether this was the Passover or not, we're not sure. But it was one of these feasts. But you see, what had originally been given by Jehovah had now just become the feast of the Jews. What was sacred, what had been a holy day, had become a holiday. It reminds me of just exactly how we view Christmas and Easter. You ask people why they celebrate Christmas. Oh, it's just a day when you've got a holiday. A day when you celebrate, when you exchange gifts. What is the meaning of Christmas? What's the meaning of Easter? Have you ever thought that the Savior came and died on a cross, was buried and rose again? These special holy days have just become holidays. And the Savior entered this particular place. Now, to get into Jerusalem, you had to get in through one of the gates. Israel is surrounded by a large, large circular wall. And to get into it, there are 12 gates. And this particular gate is in the northeast of the city of Israel, of Jerusalem. And as you enter this gate, it's called the Sheep Gate. Now, I believe that it was here that many, many sheep were gathered. People would come from the countryside, and they would be going to the temple. And at that particular time, they were offering sacrifices to God at the temple. And so they would buy sheep or lambs at the sheep gate. And then they would go on to the temple and sacrifice them. It reminds me of sacrifice. It reminds me too of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We have been reading about it earlier in John's Gospel chapter 1 when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But by that sheep gate, there was a pool, and it was called Bethesda. And Bethesda means the house of loving kindness. You know, whenever you see the word Beth, as Stuart was telling us last night, in Amharic, you see, it's so easy because Beit is just house. Beit. Bethlehem is just house of bread. Beit Seda is house of loving kindness or house of mercy. But this particular pool that had this name, the house of mercy, had become a house of misery. Because the Savior came into this particular place, and as he stepped in through the gate, and he arrived at this large pool, it was absolutely full of people. It says it was a great multitude. I can just visualize the Savior stepping in through that gate, moving toward the pool, and just looking at this huge mass of humanity. All of them with a great need. There were those who were powerless. There were those who were blind. There were those who were withered. Their muscles were completely useless. And I can just picture the Lord Jesus looking at that scene of people and thinking, what a mass of humanity. Now, there were other times when many people came to the Lord Jesus, and it says he healed them all. But on this particular occasion, he doesn't heal this mass of humanity. He just homes in on one person, and he heals that one person. My dear friend, as God looks out at New Cumnock tonight, and he can see men as they truly are, he sees people who are blind. Not physically, but spiritually. You know what my Bible says? The God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, which is the glory of God, should shine unto them. Let me remind you that today there's a battle going on for the souls of men. The devil says to you, give me your life. Give me your soul. I'll deceive you and finally damn you in a lost sinner's hell. I will keep your mind blinded so that you don't know the way ahead and you'll be lost forever. Why does it blind people's minds? Lest the light of the gospel should shine in. You know, if you go into a barn in any of the country farms and you switch on the light, you will find two reactions to that light going on. If there are bats inside that barn, the bats will be drawn to the light. But if you have rats in the barn, those rats will scuttle off into the darkness because they love the darkness. They're not drawn like the bats are to the light. Men are just like that. Women are just like that. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Savior, as he looked at those people, you could see that they were blind. The man went into the water, into one of the places down at the coast. He walked into the water, and as he walked away from the shore, someone heard them say, which way to the shore? Nobody paid any attention, because it was evident where the shore was. But the man kept walking away from the shore, further and further into the water. He couldn't swim. And sadly he drowned. And the simple reason was he was blind. He was blind. He couldn't see where he was going. He was blind. But in that particular area that day, the Savior looked across all of these people. And suddenly he sees a man who arrived at the pool before the Savior was born. Imagine. He actually had arrived there before the Savior was born. He'd been there 38 years. And the Savior wasn't 31 or 32. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the man. You know this? We've just been hearing that they're going to produce an amazing gadget at the airports that can look through your clothes and just see exactly what's in there. Maybe you're hiding something and you don't want the authority to see it, and it will expose everything. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus has X-ray eyes. I can see all the externals tonight. You're looking lovely. But the Lord Jesus Christ can look into your heart. And He knows the kind of heart you have. You can deceive the preacher. You can deceive your best friend. You can deceive yourself. But you cannot deceive God. And the Lord looked at this man. He didn't need to be told that he'd been there for 38 years. The Lord knew that. He knew all about the man. It's evident from the rest of the story that because of something that this man had done in earlier life, maybe sinned with a high hand, he was lying there at the pool. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them. And they began to speak to him. Can you just imagine this man as he's sitting there, as he's lying there? His eyes are now glazed. When he arrived in the first year, he thought to himself, well, the possibility is this. And it was a Jewish custom. We don't know whether it was true or not, but there seemed to be a moving of the waters every year, and when someone went into the waters at that particular time, they were healed. And this man, he thought to himself, maybe I could get in. And 1 year passed and somebody else got in front of him. Then 2 years, then 10 years, then 20 years, then 30 years. And the eyes glazed over. And the man thought to himself, for me there's absolutely no hope. I'm here for the rest of my life. And the Savior looks at him. And he knows he's been in that condition for 38 years. And you know that hope has died in his soul. And he says to him, do you want to be made whole? As you look at this particular question, you almost think it's irrelevant or unnecessary. Me? I've been lying here for 38 years. I've been looking for a cure. And now you're asking, do you want to be made whole? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was asking. What was he saying to this man? Tell me. Do you want your circumstances to be changed? Looking at it from a spiritual point of view, do you really want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved from going to hell? You who are unclean, do you want to be made clean? You who are godless, you who are without hope, do you want to have a hope that's resting on Christ? Tell me, do you want to grovel in your sin? Do you want to carry on the way you're going? Do you want to end up traveling in the broad road which travels faster and faster into eternity? Do you want to be lost forever? Or tonight, do you really want to be saved? What a question. You just come here because you enjoy the company? Or do you really want to be made whole? said the man. I'm no man. I'm living in a world where so everybody is for themselves. We're living in a world where people are self-centered and selfish. I'm all right, Jack. They're not looking at anybody else. They're only concerned about themselves. I've nobody. I've nobody to care for me. I've nobody to love me. I've nobody to help me. And little did he realize as he looked up into the face of Christ that here was one who was willing to help him. And he didn't know it. He actually didn't know who this person was that was looking down at him. He didn't. He didn't know it was the Lord Jesus. He didn't know it was the one who was almighty, all-powerful. He didn't know that this one had the ability to change the circumstances. And as he looks up at the Lord Jesus, there's not even a sliver of faith in his heart. Just says, I'm in a poor state. And the Lord looks at him and he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Can you imagine the kind of reaction that might have come from the man? Excuse me, sir. Do you see those legs of mine? They're paralyzed. Do you see those muscles of mine? They're wasted. Do you see those legs? They've never moved for 38 years. I'm sorry, I cannot move. You're asking me to rise. I've never carried a weight for 38 years. You're asking me to rise and take up my bed and walk. But he did none of these things. He just took the Lord Jesus at his word. He stood up. He rolled up his bed. And he began to walk. The healing was immediate. It was complete. The man would have no need to go back to this pool. He rolled up his bed thinking, that's it. I've been healed. My limbs, look at my limbs. I've got strength in my limbs. I've been made whole. Wonderful. Here's the amazing thing that I find tonight. You could come in here a lost soul, traveling down the broad road to destruction. You could do exactly what this man did. Take God at his word and go out with your sins completely cleansed. My Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You prepared to take God at his word? In exactly the same way as this man took the Lord Jesus at his word. He rose up. He was healed. But immediately there were these religious Pharisees that were watching the whole scene, were watching the Lord Jesus. This had actually been done on the Sabbath day. And in the Sabbath days they had rules. They didn't come from God. They had 39 rules, and one of them was that you weren't able to carry any weight on the Sabbath day. That's why in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, they had to wait till the end of the Sabbath before they brought their burdens, before they brought their sick people to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he was able to heal the man. Who was it that helped you, they said. Oh, he said, I don't know who it was. I don't know who it was. But there was one thing. This man just said to me, take up thy bed and walk. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make straight for the temple And I'm going to bow before God and I'm going to thank God that I've been healed. My life has changed. And I know my life has been changed. And I want to go to the temple. And off he went. And when he got to the temple, he suddenly was confronted by the same person. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this man needed something more than just physical healing. He knew that he needed his sins dealt with as well. I want to tell you tonight, there were many people in Israel who were healed physically, but they got no blessing spiritually. They took the blessing. They were glad that it happened, but that was as far as it went. The Lord Jesus Christ was interested in a deeper thing than in this man's life, his soul. And his sin. My dear friend, tonight, the Bible says, "Nought that defileth shall ever enter heaven." Oh, you've got to have your sins dealt with. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever come to God? Have you ever bowed before Him and confessed your sin? Have you ever repented of your sin? Have you ever said to God, "Lord, I want to change. I know my life is filthy. I want you to cleanse me. I want to be a new man. I want to walk a new path. I want to have a new relationship with you. I want you to be my Savior." And the Lord Jesus Christ blessed that man, not only physically but spiritually. I can just see him walking out of the temple, and down the street he would go. "I've been made whole. Body, soul and spirit. I'm clean, not only without, but within." And he said to the people that confronted him, "Shall I tell you who it was that did it? Wasn't the local doctor? Oh no. It wasn't people in the temple? Oh no. It was a man called Jesus." Tonight, that same person can cleanse you from all your sin. Give you a right standing with Him if you're prepared to come to Him tonight. Don't pray. Our Father, we thank You for the tremendous power in the Lord Jesus. Power to change lives. Power to transform people's lives. We thank You for this. We pray that someone tonight in this hall might just avail themselves of that wonderful privilege, wonderful promise, where God has said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." We thank You that when we come to Thee and confess our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We pray that we might come to an end of ourselves tonight, that we might not want to make a new start in life, but we might want a new life to start with, that we might start tonight for heaven and home, because we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Bless Thy word, and bring salvation to some dear soul in our meeting tonight, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 237. 237. Thank you for coming. We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to His word afresh. And if there's anything that we've said tonight, and you would like to hear more about it, we'd be happy to speak to you at the end of the meeting. Oh, come, sinner, come, 'tis mercy call, hear. the first verse and the chorus only, remaining seated, and then our meeting is entirely.